When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Pentecost Sunday, the title of what I'd like to share with you is called Be Filled and Stirred by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think, as I recount briefly, what has been your relationship with the Holy Spirit in your life at different points in life. Many of us have a history that we can remember perhaps different points in our spiritual walk. And I know for myself, I was delighted when I was asked to do this sermon, because for many years, and it still is, Acts is one of my favorite books. And it is because, as a young believer, having water baptism and the making a commitment to Christ my first year of university, and remembering how it was an amazing opportunity. If you can picture it, you're in the Caribbean in Trinidad, and there's a water baptism done at a river. And for me, making that commitment and knowing how precious and the Lord has wiped away his sins, and that the water represents that, and that I'm dying to my sins and being resurrected as I come out of the water from that river, a new life in Christ. It was a tremendous moment for me. Joshua 24:15 is one I've always clung to represent my water baptism. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that was very much at that point a mental and a heartfelt recognition of a new life in Christ. But it would be a few years before I would have the privilege of experiencing a Spirit-filled baptism, which I then recognized and appreciated being filled with the Spirit, and how that made such a difference in my walk with the Lord. It gave a new sense of passion, desire for the Word that I didn't have in the early years. There was a boldness to share the gospel. I have to recount this story. I was working at Colgate in Jamaica, and I remember my room was being fixed for maintenance, and I had to share the office with my boss at the time, who was the industrial engineer. And it was probably more of an inconvenience for him, because I would come in every morning and I would sit down with my Bible, do my quiet time right there in his office, which was, thinking back on it, was just how I was overflowing and being filled with the Spirit at that time. He wasn't a Christian. We had talks about it. He was you know, put up with it, if you like. He wasn't negative about it. But we'd have many talks and nothing would happen. But 2 years later, I would learn that from another friend, that this person who had a young engineer in his office a couple of years back had been an important part of the message being shared, why he would become to Christ 2 years later. Totally, if you like, providential, coincidental. But it was something which I didn't expect and which the Lord allowed, I would say, through the Holy Spirit's being able to use those that are bold in their faith and being willing to share it in a way that's both understanding and in love for where people are at. So new life in Christ. And I share that because I do want to talk a little bit this morning about the filling of the Holy Spirit and the overflowing of it. Two questions that I'd like you to think about as we go through the message this morning. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And the second one, perhaps a little bit less something we think about. Certainly, I haven't thought about it as much. How can or should we be stirred up in the Spirit? And what does that mean? And how do we allow for the Holy Spirit to work more in our lives? So to start with, who is the Holy Spirit? Let's look at the scripture there. The Holy Spirit is not an it. I think we all agree with that. It's not an impersonal being. Indeed, in fact, very much, he's a person. The Bible taught God himself. He speaks, he guides, the scripture says. He comforts, and importantly, he convicts us to in the early stages of making a decision for Christ. And so Pentecost is reminding us that the Holy Spirit is active, God, in our lives. And how do we relate and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Back to our scripture for today, Acts 1, that we started with, we read all together. Verse 1, there we see Luke, the physician, and the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. He's sharing, and he writes to Theophilus, whose name means lover of God. And if we note that Acts is the epilogue to the Gospels, and in Acts, we see that whilst we might think of the Gospels as showing love, Acts very much has what some refer to as the dynamite, the power of the Spirit, that descends and allows Peter and many other of the apostles to share the gospel. Pentecost, pente meaning 50, and we know that Jesus was risen and was amongst his disciples for 40 days before the ascension. So we know, if we do the math right, that actually the followers, apostles, were waiting in that upper room for 10 days. That's right, 10 days. And it says that what they're waiting for came in Acts 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I found it very interesting looking it up, the word that Paul uses many, many times in Acts is called in the Greek, dunamis. Do you know where that comes from? We translate that to dynamite. That's what it means, indeed. So that sense of not a little bit of power, but real, the Spirit moves, can move in us, and for the Lord's sake, in a dynamite way. So looking at who is the Holy Spirit, a little bit about the fact that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Yeah? Fully God, as I said, not an impersonal force. And as we see in Genesis 1, he's always existed. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. But the Holy Spirit is also, as we can see in other parts of the New Testament, the counselor, advocate, someone who comes alongside us, and also someone who, from the very point of us receiving Christ, dwells within us. So the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us from the very beginning. And I like what, pulling from one of the scholars, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who many of you will know, reflecting on Paul's words to Timothy. In one of his books, he insists that the Spirit is one who gives boldness, clarity, and fire in witness. If you're in Timothy was being very timid, naturally, but he was being faithful as he took up his work with Paul. And Paul encourages him that this is, as we know, the famous that passage. It's not a, don't have a spirit of fear, but have one of power, love, and self-discipline. And so that's another thing that we know about the Holy Spirit, is that he lives with us, but he is also one that provides power. And the Spirit is in us. You know, we see in John 20, before Jesus is crucified, the risen Jesus, he appears to the disciples. And what does he say? He says, "Peace with you, be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then famously in John 20, verse 22, he says, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it's at that point that we see the beginning of the Reformation, if you like, of the apostles, of Peter. Very before that, very much denying the Lord, having been very fearful of his own life. But he's a changed person. He's a changed man on fire for the Lord, as we know later on. And so we know that as we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and if we allow the Spirit to fill us, that we can have that similar boldness of the Spirit. Just back to Acts 1 for a minute. We read in verses 6 and 8, I believe it was, John baptized with water. And I was reflecting on this. Water is a precious commodity. We can't live for more than 3 to 5 days without water. Water washes us. Water gives us all the needs that we have for our body to survive, our natural body. And indeed, that's very important, that water baptism. But what we see very much here is, as it said, John baptizes with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. A whole different realm, hugely important in providing the Spirit, in providing that indwelling, in providing that overflowing of power of the Spirit for witness and service. And it is that I want to emphasize today, that we need to be both in conversation, in close contact with the Holy Spirit, to allow him to work in that way. Some of you may remember a couple of years ago when I had retina detachment surgery, and near the end of that treatment, which thank God was successful, there was, because a gas was pumped into my eye, as the healing happened, the gas was shrinking and it forms a little ball that very oddly and interestingly only I could see. You can't see it, but I'm seeing it. And I felt the Lord's prompting at that point to say, this is how you need to live, as an analogy of living with the Holy Spirit. You're always seeing and working with and depending on and being counseled by the Holy Spirit. Others may not see him, but you need to be having that relationship, which is so not natural and spiritual, so that you can have the Spirit living in your life. So just to recap, at conversion, the Spirit comes to dwell within us. However, again and again, God wants us to be filled, to be overflowing in the Spirit. not a one-off that happens at conversion. That's a dwelling. But this overflowing of the Spirit, and then what I want to get on to discuss is, as you are filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean that the Spirit takes over or that the Spirit is there and you do nothing. Martin Lloyd-Jones highlights, you need to be stirred in the Spirit. The only way you can do that is to have a constant relationship and to be praying to and with the Holy Spirit to work more in your lives. And that takes agency. That takes very much something from us to allow for the Spirit to work through us. Just as the Lord says, you are to pray. God can do all things. He doesn't need us to pray, but he commands us to pray. Because we are co-workers with Christ in things happening in our lives for God's glory. In the same way, the Spirit of God is there. He's filled us. We can pray for ongoing filling, not a one-off filling. But we must be stirred in the Spirit to allow and ask the Holy Spirit to work and to counsel us and to guide us and for us to be bold in our witness to this village, to our workplace, to our members of our family who are not walking with the Lord. We need to be on fire and we need to allow and tap into the Holy Spirit to allow that stirring to enable the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. There's another very good book by Henry and his son, I believe, Richard Blackaby, talking about hearing God's voice. And that's very helpful to understand how we get that stirring and how we have that relating to the Spirit. They highlight that the Spirit enables us to hear God's voice and then speak God's word into situations. We've all been there, I'm sure, where we've depended on the Spirit and for the right words at the right time to equip us for God's mission. But we must constantly do that on an ongoing basis. I want to take a few minutes just to share with you something which I found totally fascinating. It is very related to the passage, but it builds on some of a message that Nick gave a few weeks ago on the feasts. If you remember, some of you may remember, he talked about the different feasts, the Jewish feasts. And just to say, it's no accident. And now that God poured out his Spirit on the feast at Pentecost. And if we think of all the different feasts and where does Pentecost fit into the feast? First of all, we know at Passover, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is crucified for our sins. And then on the Feast of First Fruits, which will be the next one, Jesus rises from the dead. And we know in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul mentions that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And in the Old Testament Feast of the First Fruits, the Israelites brought the very first sheaf of the harvest to God. It was a pledge and a preview of the full harvest still to come. And then Paul takes this picture and applies it to Easter by saying that the resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of the full harvest. He is the first sheaf, Jesus, and all who belong to him will follow in resurrection. So now it's interesting where it gets to Pentecost, because 50 days later, as we just said, at Pentecost, we have the Feast of Weeks and the wheat harvest. God pours out his Spirit and gathers in a different kind of harvest. In this case, we see from verse 41, 3,000 people were saved in one day. That was what a harvest that was. So Passover points to the cross, first fruits to the resurrection as the beginning of the full harvest, and Pentecost to the Spirit's power to bring that harvest in. So in Acts, we see that God sends the Holy Spirit and reaps a harvest of 3,000 souls. Again, Acts 2, verse 41. Now, this is very interesting. Listen up. This is in sharp contrast, but providential contrast, to the Old Testament Pentecost, when about 3,000 died. in judgment at Sinai. Just to recount briefly, if you go think back to Moses on Mount Sinai, Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments and God's law, and he leaves Aaron in charge of the people. In the absence, the Israelites grow impatient, they become disobedient, they make a golden calf, as we remember, and they start to worship the calf, the idol, with a wild feast. Then when Moses comes down from the mountain and he confronts the idolatry, judgment follows. And very sadly there, about 3,000 people died that day. So in a striking contrast, at the New Testament Pentecost in Acts 2:41, we see that 3,000 people were saved and added to the community as the Spirit was poured out, which is very different from what we see in the Old Testament. Turning to Acts 2, verses 42 to 47 briefly, what we see in that passage that Ava wrote was the fullness of the Spirit. It's not just about a one-off dramatic phenomena. Surely that happened. We saw the speaking in tongues that were not known by the person speaking them, but were known by others hearing. And that's a whole other sort of sermon. But it was a dramatic empowering of the Spirit and the tongues that came upon them. But in verses 42 to 47, we see a picture of what we need to be reflecting on in our own community here at Harston, a Spirit-filled community. We see a devotion of the apostles' teaching that leads the Spirit leading you into us into truth. We see an amazing fellowship. We have an amazing fellowship here as well, where there is a sense of love and unity and understanding and prayer one for the other. The breaking of bread and prayer, they also did. Again, demonstrating worship and dependence on God. And there were amazing signs and wonders, God's power at work. And we might think, and that's another story for another time, but is healing and amazing gifts such as those for today? Certainly, you know, we actually have, in the 6 o'clock service, we do have George who joins us from Royston, and he's not been feeling very well, actually, in terms of having some lumps in his throat. Long story short, he's been prayed with, and indeed, there's some amazing testimony of the Spirit of the Lord giving him healing, and he's been worshiping and delighting and sharing that. So healing is for today in God's will and at his timing. They shared possessions, so there was a lot of generosity shown amongst the fellowship there in verses 43, 44, 45, something we need to emulate as well. And we see that because of all of that, being a Spirit-filled community, the Lord added to their number daily. And that is something which we need to be prayerful on, a continued revival, that the Lord would demonstrate that favor to us. So just to say then, when we look at Acts 2, just to be reminded that there was an amazing outpouring of the Spirit, filling of the Spirit, but it was sustained over time. There was unity, generosity, witnessing boldly, and a lot of joy within the fellowship. So our responsibility is to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit does not mean, as Paul highlights, not being drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but being filled with the Spirit. And it's not a one-off, but an ongoing relationship and an experience of being filled with the Spirit. But being filled is not enough. We need to be a vessel that can be used of the Lord. That means we need to be coming in a state of where God sees holiness because of us both accepting Christ and our sins being removed. But it also means that we need to repent of our sins. We think, therefore, of you know, the fact that if we don't repent of our sins, then that grieves the Holy Spirit. So in Psalm 51:11, when David, having after his sin with Bathsheba, he's very penitent and very repentant in saying, asking, Lord, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. So we need to be repentant. We need to not grieve the Holy Spirit for this Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. And we need to also ask. The scripture is very clear on that. We ask the Father, as Jesus teaches us. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we need to be asking the Lord for an ongoing filling and a stirring in our spirits. I want to end on the aspect of stirring. Stir up the gift of God. Stir up the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul tells Timothy this. As I mentioned earlier, Timothy being feeling not very strong in the spirit, needing to be supported and encouraged. 2 Timothy 1:6. Paul tells Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so Timothy has received the genuine gift of the Spirit, but he's in danger of it not coming alive, smoldering, rather than burning and being active and being of value for God and for God's kingdom. So to stir up the gifts, the Spirit's gifts, we need to not be fearful. We need to be constantly emboldened by the Spirit, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. So as we consider the passage for today, I just want to think about what it might mean for us both personally and as a church and as part of our witness in our lives, whether it's to family, to workplace, and to others. First of all, personally, as individuals, well, I think we've sung together, and we need to be prayerful about breathe on me, breath of God. We need to ask that the Lord would breathe, keep filling us, and that we would be stirred up in the Spirit. We also sang, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. When we sing that, do we mean it? Do we believe? Do we welcome the Holy Spirit? And do we ask that there would be a freshness? That means refresh. That means help me to be stirred to be a vessel being used of the Spirit. Ask the Father to fill us all afresh this day so that we can understand where God is already at work around us, that we must come alongside and be co-workers in joining him to carry out his work. Secondly, as a church, are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? Are we committed to fellowship? Are we expecting that God can heal and that God will speak to us? Do we welcome the Holy Spirit as we sang earlier? These are very important for us to think of as a congregation. And lastly, I'll come back to thirdly, in our witness, the idea, again, remembering Acts 1:8, which we read together. I'll just read it one more time. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So for us, our Jerusalem might be the local community here in Harston, in Cambridge, where we live. Judea and Samaria might be nearby, but different from us, different villages. And And then the ends of the earth, we prayerful for the nations. And we do pray that indeed very much as a congregation. But that we can't do that on our own strength. When we pray, let us remember the word dunamis. Dunamis is dynamite, is power. And that comes from the Spirit. And indeed, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones reminds us that doing so can have consequences. We know later on in Acts, Paul writes about Stephen, one of the first martyrs. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and when he's being stoned, he's seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God, even as the stones are being hurled at him. And so there are consequences of us taking up the boldness and the responsibility, always with love, as to what the outcome could be. We hope we may not be called to that level of consequences, but you know we must remember that God calls us to be bold in our witness, in our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhoods, always in love, with love, guided by the Spirit, asking the Spirit for the words to say in the conversation. You just don't know quite what to say or how to respond to questions. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring forth that message, that word from the Scripture into the situation, for he has the wisdom that we do not have.